I believe this fine morning we are turning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is in the New Testament, towards the back of your Bible. It's a big 13-chapter book, and I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read verses 4 through 11 in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, one of those books that we do not know exactly who wrote this book, but we do know this. This person was Jewish, knew a lot about Jewish life, Jewish laws, Jewish customs, and wrote this book for us to learn from. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse number 4. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
And let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Verses 4 through 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Father, today as we begin this maybe somewhat difficult topic on trials, Father, just may your word just jump off these pages and just do a work in us. I don't know where any of us may stand or anyone that's going to listen to this message may stand on this topic. But Father, I just pray that we all learn something, that we all grow, as your word says, that we may share in your holiness. And that is the goal, and that's where we want to be. So, Father, not only today, not only this message, but throughout the series, may we grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I guess it would be nice if I had my sermon. A couple of interesting topics for sermon series were brought to my attention at the end of last year. Mike, could you preach on this? Or Mike, could you preach on this topic? And I still have all intentions on preaching on those particular topics. But for today and for the next several weeks, I feel led to speak on this topic the Holy Spirit has kind of laid on my heart. And I want to speak about this very practical topic of trials. Trials. Have you ever heard this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Yes, you have. Why do bad things happen to good people? And it sounds like we all have. We may even have asked that question about ourselves. So let's address this question and answer it from a biblical perspective. Why do bad things happen to good people? Did you know that there are two things wrong with that question? First, biblically speaking, because that's where we want our answers from a biblical perspective, there are no good people. What makes us think that any of us are good? Our good words, our good deeds, oh, my good heart? Doesn't that question why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe just have a little touch of arrogance to it. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, and there's no one who even seeks God. In Isaiah 64, 6, another scripture text we're all familiar with, tells us that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And even Jesus, when confronted, said to the rich young ruler, he said this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So maybe let's change that question just a little bit. Why do bad things happen to bad people? Be probably far more appropriate. And second, we're still asking the wrong question. The question shouldn't even be, why do bad things happen to bad people? The question really needs to be this. If you look at it from God's perspective, why don't worse things happen to all of us? You see, because of our sinfulness, we all deserve God's justice, do we not? And His justice would not be pleasant for any of us. And because of our own sinfulness, we all deserve God's wrath. And I assure you, God's wrath would not be pleasant either. But God's not only a God of justice, but we also serve a God of mercy and a God of grace. Praise the Lord. So let's change up that question slightly to suit the purposes of this sermon series. Let's not ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Let's ask this question and answer this question. Why do trials happen to God's people? Okay? That will be the question that we'll ask and we'll answer. Why do trials happen to God's people? To the Christian, to the believer. It's okay to ask, why are there trials in my life? We have probably all asked that question at some point in time. One point I must mention before we continue this series, that everything that I'm going to be saying today and over the next several weeks on this topic of trials is only going to apply to the Christian, the believer. You see, because the unbeliever has no understandable reason why trials are happening in his or her life. The unbeliever is tossed to and fro by the waves of the world, and they believe they are simply victims of fate or some chance. The believer, people like us, on the other hand, we are guided by the Word of God, and we understand that the hand of God is in all that we do. Sounds like that would be Romans 8:28, maybe? Romans 8:28. So here's the question, and let's begin. Why do trials happen to God's people? If I'm one of God's chosen, if I'm one of His elect, if He has His claim on me, then shouldn't God put a hedge of protection around me? Shouldn't He be making sure that nothing happens to me, just like a good father would protect his own child? Shouldn't I be immune to the trials, the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the sickness, and all the hardships I have in my life because I'm a believer and I am His? And if I do have to experience such things in my life, can't they just go away quickly and be done with? Lord, can't you just microwave my trials? You see, because, Lord, you know, I can have a hot lunch in about 2 minutes. Can't these trials that I'm having just dissipate and go away in a very short amount of time? and I can go back to living my life of ease? Many contemporary TV evangelists would have you think that trials in the life of a believer are totally unnecessary. If trials happen in your life, believer, they would say, it's because one of several reasons. One, you don't have enough faith, they say as they shake their finger at the crowd. Two, you didn't bind the demon. Or three, you didn't send the TV evangelist your tithes and offerings and your seed money. Folks, those responses and others similar to those is just bad theology and it's just bad teaching. Because bad things and bad situations and bad circumstances and those things we would consider bad or trials, they do happen in the life of believers. And I think we would all probably say amen to that. Amen? Amen. So let's begin answering that question today and over the next several weeks. And I want us all to have a better understanding of the biblical truth behind the trials that we encounter. So to better explain this, it's story time with Pastor Mike. Between the years of 1988 through 1993, I worked as a technical support technician for Genicom over in Waynesboro. In this position, I answered phone calls from people who owned Genicom printers who were having problems and issues of some sort with those printers. It was my job 8 hours a day. It was also my job to properly diagnose their problem and provide them with a cure. And I had to do all of this over the phone without ever seeing the customer or without ever seeing their printers. Communication technology as we know it today did not exist. And the internet in those years were still years away. And I was required to know all the printers that we sold inside and out. Because I never knew when I picked up that phone what kind of printer or what kind of problem that customer would have. At that moment in time, when I was on the phone with that customer, I was the face of Genicom. I represented the entire company. They didn't know if Genicom employed 10 people or 10,000 people. And because I represented the company at that moment in time, Genicom Tech Support Management made sure that they provided me with all the necessary training for me to do my job well. And if I did my job well, the company looked good too, even in the light of a broken customer printer. So what's the analogy here? Well, likewise, as believers, we represent the Christian faith. Not only in here, but certainly out there. God wants you and I to be excellent representatives of Him and for Him when we are outside these walls. We don't get saved one day and then continue on as if nothing happened. Remember, this was the old Mike. We are now new creations in Christ. Amen? There must be a transformation in our lives of some sort. Even in the light of our own brokenness and our own failures, we still must be the best representatives for Jesus Christ in the Christian faith that we can be out there in this world. And to be that representative, the best representative that we can be for Christ, we need to be well trained. And we need to be well equipped by the Word of God. And we need to be well seasoned through the wisdom of our own life experiences. When a person becomes a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins a process in that person called sanctification. So our first fill in the blank would be this. In our bulletins, we got, I think, four of them today. Sanctification. What is sanctification? If the Holy Spirit is beginning this process, what is it? So let's answer that question. Sanctification is the process, that's our first word, by which the Holy Spirit, adverb here, slowly transforms the believer into the likeness of Jesus Christ and therefore a better representative of Christianity. It is a process. It happens over the course of time. And I purposely use the adverb slowly in that statement because I don't want any one of us in here to believe that a transformation process into the likeness, the thorough likeness of Jesus Christ, just happens overnight. It does not. But the process does happen. And our scripture reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, the NIV translation, which I read out of, uses the word discipline or some form of discipline 10 different times. The word discipline, and I believe the King James Version uses the word chasten, so you might be familiar with that word, same word. The word discipline as used here in this text is the Greek word paideia, which means this, to train, to educate, or to instruct. Wikipedia says that this Greek word means to bring a child to excellence. The sanctification process that is going on inside of each and every one of us, therefore, is a lifelong process of being trained, being educated, and being instructed by the Holy Spirit. It brings the child, a new believer, into excellence. We grow in the wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. And this process never ends. We will always be in training. We will always be disciplined in some way or another. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So what's the end goal for this whole process? Well, let's talk about that here a second. The result of this training, this instruction, is going to be, the result will be the fruit of the Spirit that should be exhibited in the life of each and every believer. So what does that look like? Each and every believer should see in others, we should see in ourselves, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Getting back to my story about working at Genicom, the management of Genicom Technical Support made sure that I was well-trained, well-educated, and well-instructed on Genicom printers so I could properly represent our customers, our company to our customers. Likewise, the Holy Spirit has undertaken a work in each and every one of us believers so we can properly represent the God that has saved us. And we can represent that God out there in a dying world. So how does, okay, Mike, so we're being sanctified. How does that sanctification process work in the life of a believer and in my life? Well, this is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time here today and actually over the next couple weeks. Fill in the blank number 2 in our bulletins. The training, educating, and instructing process of sanctification can be either painless or painful. Painless or painful, and you can interchange those words. They could be painful or painless. Today, we're going to talk about the painless way of being sanctified. The painful way we'll leave for the next couple weeks. Today, let's talk about the painless way that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us from the inside out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, scripture we're all familiar with, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in the righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That leads us to our third fill in the blank, which would say this, we grow And we are sanctified through the reading and understanding of Scripture. Of Scripture. The Word of God. The Word of God right here in front of us, at our disposal. We are being sanctified when we are being taught, when we are being rebuked, and when we are being trained by the Scriptures. Not long ago, just a month or two ago, I preached a short 3-week sermon series called Preach the Word. And in that series, I explained that the primary responsibility of the pastor teacher is to preach the Word of God to the congregation. The purpose of his preaching is to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage the believer. Why? So we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that leads us to our fourth and final blank. Actually, two words there. Good works. Fill in the blank number four. The first two words. Good works are one result of the sanctification process. Good works. When we perform these good works, we represent God well. And there is not much pain in being taught or rebuked or corrected or trained by the Scriptures and or by a pastor or by another Christian. For the most part, these methods are pretty painless, pain-free. Sure, it might sting a little bit when a fellow Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, rebukes us or corrects us for something. But it only stings just for a little while. One more, talking about painless ways of sanctification. Another painless method of sanctification is by following the example of other Christians. There were about 10 of us that worked in Genicom tech support back during those years. And we all had to answer phone calls. 8 hours a day, we had that phone right up here to our ears. But one of the best training and learning opportunities that we had was learning from each other. We would share our customer situations with each other. We all learned how to resolve particular problems without having to reinvent the wheel. If this person had a problem, he would share it with the rest of us. So when that person called back, or if a customer called back with a similar issue, we knew exactly how to resolve that problem in a very short amount of time. This made Genicom Tech Support look pretty good, and these customers liked us for it. Remember, we were the face of a company, and we as Christians are the face of Christianity. So likewise, we see how other Christians walk their Christian walk. We should learn from their experiences, be they good or bad. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us this: join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We are commanded to observe others and learn from them. We can learn from their successes, and we can learn from their mistakes. And this is a very painless way of becoming sanctified. So, Mike, time out. Time out, Mike. I thought that this sermon series was going to be about trials. And if this is a sermon series on trials, I didn't hear much today about trials. You're right. I didn't speak much about trials today. Today, we learned about this process called sanctification that slowly transforms the believer into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And there is a painless way that can happen, by reading and studying the Scriptures and the Word of God. But next week, please come back. We're going to talk more about trials, that trials do exist in the life of a believer. You know that, don't you? And they will, these trials will, in some way, contribute to the sanctification process. so we can better represent our Savior out there in a dying world. And boy, when we go out there, we really need to look good. Let's pray.